The following sermon is number 34 in the series, In the Wilderness, the Book of Numbers. It is entitled, How and When to Please God, from Numbers 28 and 29. It was preached by Pastor Stephen Kitchen on February 14th, 2016. So Luke 19, 41 through 44 is our verse for preparation. So hear now the word of the Lord. And when he drew near and saw the city, this is Jesus, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. The next scripture reading is Colossians 2, verses 13 through 17. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1252 for the hardcover, or page 844 for the softcover. Hear now the word of the Lord. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Numbers 28, 16, verse through chapter 29, verse 40, although we'll be leaving some others out, but I'll note it as we go along. But we'll start in Numbers 28, beginning with verse 16, page 173 of the hardcover Pew Bibles and 117, the softcover. I remind you that this is our second week in these two chapters, and we've discovered that these are not just about some old stuffy ceremonies that we don't luckily have to do anymore. These are actually pictures of what Christ has done. They're pictures of what he's done for us and what he is doing in us and what he will do, and these are rich pictures. So let's give close attention to it. Verse 16, the Passover to the Lord comes in the first month on the 14th day of the month. On the 15th day of this month, there will be a festival. Unleavened bread is to be eaten for 7 days. On the first day, there is to be a sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Take note of that. That's new. We've covered the daily offerings, the Sabbath weekly offerings, the monthly offerings, but now we have now in these one of these annual feasts or festivals, a sacred assembly. You're not to do any daily work. That would be anything except for probably preparing food, as it indicates in other passages. Verse 19, present a fire offering, a burnt offering to the Lord. This is what's dominant throughout the text, in chapters 28 and 29. Two young bulls, one ram, and 7 male lambs a year old. You might remember from last week, that's the same offering given at the beginning of the new moon or the beginning of the month. So a big feast here. Two young bulls, one ram, and 7 male lambs a year old. Your animals are to be unblemished because, of course, these are pictures of Christ. The perfect sacrifice, unblemished, without thing that would disqualify him whatsoever. Perfect. Verse 20. The grain offering with them is to be of fine flour mixed with oil. Picture of our offering along with his offering. The grain represents our life, you remember. Our life given to make grow the grain and given to reap it and then eaten to live some more. Our life is being offered mixed with oil, probably in allusion to the Holy Spirit. Same oil used to light the lights in the tabernacle. Holy Spirit mixed with oil. Offer 6 quarts with each bull and 4 quarts with the ram. Offer 2 quarts with each of the 7 lambs. So there's a proportionate amount for the size of the offering. And one male goat for a sin offering. Remember, the burnt offering is offering up for God's pleasure, but the sin offering is offered to take care of God's wrath, to be cast out. One male goat for a sin offering, to make atonement for yourselves. Offer these with the morning burnt offering that is part of the regular burnt offering. You are to offer the same food each day for 7 days as a fire offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It is to be offered with its drink offering in the regular burnt offering. That would be the daily burnt offerings. On the 7th day, you are to hold a sacred assembly. So on the 1st day and the 7th day, sacred assemblies. You are not to do any daily work. On the day of first fruits, you are to hold a sacred assembly. When you present an offering of new grain to the Lord at your festival of weeks. This is the second major festival. We just covered the first one, unleavened bread, following the Passover. The second major festival, it was determined by when the crop came in. When you were able to bring your first fruits, then you'd count off 7 weeks from that. So it was the Feast of Weeks, or 7 weeks, and then the next day you'd have this sacred assembly where you'd have the barley harvest would be all in, the early harvest. All the rest of it would be in the fall. 7th month, we'll get to in a minute. But this first fruits or festival of weeks, called by these different names. Again, you're not to do any daily work except for preparing the feast. Present a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs a year old. Same amounts as in the previous feast. Verse 28. With their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 6 quarts with each bull, 4 quarts with the ram, 2 quarts with each of the 7 lambs, and 1 male goat to make atonement for yourselves. So same proportions as the previous feast. Offer them with drink offerings in addition to the regular burnt offering and its grain offering. Your animals are to be unblemished. Very repetitive, which is hard for us to read, isn't it? But that repetition is emphasizing these things. It needs to be unblemished, to keep saying it again and again. It's on top of the regular offerings. Again and again it says it. Now into chapter 29. We won't read this whole thing, but let's get the first couple paragraphs here. You are to hold a sacred assembly in the 7th month. And now really, all what follows could be lumped into one big festival. They are all including sacred assemblies, although technically it's the festival of ingathering, those 7 days in the middle of the month that are the heart and soul of the month. But you have all these other things that you could spend the whole month there. You could travel out there and celebrate all of these. So, the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you are to not to do any daily work. This will be a day of joyful shouting or trumpeting. Same word used for both things. For you, offer a burnt offering as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 1 young bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs. Instead of 2 bulls, 1. All unblemished, with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. Same proportions, 6 quarts the bull, 4 quarts the ram, 2 quarts with each of the 7 male lambs. Also offer 1 male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for yourself. See, there's a lot of parallel in all these feasts with minor changes here. These are in addition to the monthly and regular burnt offerings, saying it again, with their prescribed grain offerings and drink offerings. They are a pleasing aroma, a fire offering to the Lord. These gifts are given to the Lord. That's what's being emphasized. Don't miss it in these two chapters, is what you're to bring to give to the Lord. This is not the part that you'll be feasting on. This is the part that God will be feasting on. Verse 7. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the 10th day of the 7th month and practice self-denial. You must not do any work. Any work. Present a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old, just like the previous assembly. All your animals are to be unblemished. Their grain offering is to be of fine flour mixed with oil, same proportions. Verse 11, one male goat for a sin offering. The regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offerings are in addition to the sin offering of atonement. Now here's the heart of the month, right here. Verse 12, you are to hold a sacred assembly on the 15th day of the 7th month. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. You see the references there? No, you don't see them because I have them. But in Exodus 23, 16, following 34, it's called the Feast of Ingathering. And the Feast of Tabernacles, it's called that in Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16. But here it is, the 15th day of the 7th month. You must not do any daily work, so you may prepare the food, you may feast. You are to celebrate a seven-day festival for the Lord. Present a burnt offering, a fire offering, and a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls. 2 rams. It's been 1 ram throughout. Now 2 rams. And 14 male lambs. It's been 7 up until this point. So double the rams, double the lambs, and boy, way more bulls there. They are to be unblemished. Their grain offering is to be of fine flour mixed with oil. 6 quarts with each of the 13 bulls. 4 quarts and so on. The same proportions. Also offer one male goat. In verse 16. Also offer one male goat as a sin offering. These are in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain and drink offerings. On the second day, present 12 young bulls. Not 13, 12. 2 rams and 14 male lambs, a year old, all unblemished. And it goes on that way. They're all identical except for the bulls, one less each day. So for 7 days, then you get the final 7th day, it's 7. You start seeing a lot of 7. So if you add up all the bulls in this seven-week festival, you get 70 bulls. And if you add up all the rams, you get 14 rams. 7 times 7, right? 7 doubled. And if you add up all the lambs, you get 49. 7 times 7 lambs. Why all these 7s, we must ask ourselves. That's one of the questions we will ask ourselves. But there's definitely a 7 theme going on here that you need to notice. Let's skip down to verse 32, the 7th day there. On the 7th day, present 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old, all unblemished, with their grain and drink offerings, for the bulls, rams, and lambs, in proportion to their number. Also offer 1 male goat as a sin offering. These are in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain and drink offerings. Now, if you're reading along, you might be tempted to think that this 8th day is part of the 7-day festival, but it's not. It's a distinct day. And you know that from above when it says you're to celebrate a 7-day festival. So the 8th day wouldn't be part of it. And then here it says in verse 35, on the 8th day, you're to hold a solemn assembly. A different word used, maybe just, they're fairly interchangeable. But perhaps it would grab your attention and note that there's a change from one festival to this other feasting day. Solemn assembly, you are not to do any daily work. Present a burnt offering, a fire offering, as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, a year old, just like the previous ones in this month. All unblemished, with their grain and drink offerings for the bulls, rams, and lambs, in proportion to their number. So now they've stopped listing them off. It's like, you've got the proportions by now. All right. Verse 38, and offer 1 male goat as a sin offering. These are in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain and drink offerings. You must offer these to the Lord at your appointed times, in addition to your vow and free will offerings, which would be private offerings that you would bring. These are all public offerings for the whole people, offered year in, year out. These would be in addition to these vows that would be private or free will offerings that you might bring as an individual or as a family, whether burnt, grain, drink, or fellowship offerings. So Moses told the Israelites everything the Lord had commanded him. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Before I have the kids come up, let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us with this text? May we not just reject it out of hand because of our distaste for ceremony and details that can elude us. Help us to dig in with zeal, looking to see and hear what you have for us in this. Would you send your Spirit to work in our hearts, that I would be guided in my lips and words and speak only truth according to your word, and that you would use this time of reflection upon your word in a way that's profitable for your people and would further your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, come on forward. All right. Time. What is, you guys, some of you guys are learning to tell time, right? There's time on the clock, but there's also times to do certain things. There's certain things that we do every week. What are some favorite things in your week that you like to do every week? Pizza night is one of my favorites too. And HJT, Howard Junior Theater. Yes, that's fun for you too. Anybody else? No favorite times? Yes, do you have a regular time that you get to do that? That you're allowed to do that? Time of the day? A regular time of day once the homework's done or something like that? What do you think God has to do with the time of our days? The time of our days. What do you think God has to do with that? Do you think He cares where we live or what we're doing with our time? Yeah, in fact, listen to this verse from Acts 17. Paul's talking, he's telling people about God, and he says this: from one man, God has made every nation or nationality to live over the whole earth and is determined. What does that mean? Determined. If I've determined something, what have I done? Yeah, I decided that that's what's going to happen. All right, so he chose, he determined, he set it up. He determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He chose when they were going to live, the appointed time, and where they were going to live. He goes on to say that He chose that specifically so that they would be inclined to seek Him out and look for Him and search for Him. Did you know that? Did you know that you were born here, that you were living here because God chose it? And He chose you to live in this specific time so that you would find Him. Isn't that interesting to know? You'll find that God actually has determined a whole lot more than we realize. And God is the Lord of time. He is in charge of time. Well, a lot of today's sermon is going to have to do with that. So those are just a little opening questions to get us thinking about how God determines the times. Okay? So, you older ones can go back to your seats. The youngers can go down with Becca and Mama. All right. Thank you. I've entitled this sermon, How and When to Please God. How and When to Please God. We get uncomfortable with God being in charge. We get uncomfortable with anybody being in charge, quite frankly. As sinners, we have trouble with authority, period. Authority seems to be bad just by even saying the word. Or how about the corresponding evil word? Subjection, right? Submissive. Isn't that a bad word? It is in our culture, isn't it? Let's be fair. We don't have to pick on people out there, right? I mean, Who likes it, thinks it's a great virtuous thing to be submissive? It doesn't feel great to us. We can know in our heads that it's great. If we've been around churches long enough, you're like, oh, the pastor's playing with me. I know submissive is a good thing, you know. But when it comes right down to it, if somebody barks out a command at you, I'm not thinking, oh, goody, I get to submit. Right? I'm more thinking, you know what? You should do your whole leadership thing differently there. Right? I mean, sure, I have to submit to you, but if I'm going to have to submit to you, you could at least be nice about it. Right? And so what am I doing? I'm sitting there in my head playing it out how you should be leading me. Oh, that's real submissive. Right? We don't like God's authority, but as it turns out, God has authority over everything, and he does, in fact, determine everything, and of course it has to be that way, because everything proceeds from God. There's no avoiding it. Everything comes from him. Okay, so he calls the shots. Period. And he's, in fact, Lord over everything. He has chosen to make Jesus both the way to please him, and as it turns out, the when to please him. God's appointed times, particularly in our passage at hand in chapters 28 and 29 of Numbers, has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. In other words, say the key idea is this, that Jesus fulfills the how and the when of God's pleasure. The how and the when of God's pleasure. There's specific times, and God's determined what those times are. Some of those we know because they've happened. Some of them we're still waiting on, so we don't know exactly when. But they're his times, and he has them. Now, to review, the how is really going to be a subset, just kind of alluding to stuff we've covered last week and things that I want to then sort of flesh out more next week. As it turns out, I'm going to have another week because there's lots of good, rich pictures here. And I want you to be equipped in the Bible. I want you to know the Bible. And not just as a scholar, just so we can be intelligent and look right down our noses at people, but because it's rich and full of pictures that will help you know God. They're pictures God has given you to know him. And so I want you to know what to do with these. As we go along, you'll see a couple little nuggets today that, oh, I better understand that New Testament text because I understand this Old Testament text. I get it now. I get it why Paul said it that way. That makes sense. That'll be one of the benefits of better understanding these chapters that we're in right now. Now, the how we covered more last week, we'll cover more next week. We're going to land really heavily on the when, the appointed times. But let me just say this. Look at verse 28 again, or excuse me, chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses. I have them in my notes here. The Lord spoke to Moses, command the Israelites and say to them, be sure to present to me at its appointed time my offering and my food as my fire offering, a pleasing aroma to me. Seems a little egocentric, right? And it is, because God ought to be. Because, again, everything comes from God, right? And the point is, in talking about Israel's inheritance here in this larger section, he's saying, your best inheritance is that you'll know how to please me. I've given you a way to please me. And this is what it is. Here it is. You've got to do this, and you'll bring it, and I will be pleased. My fire offering, a pleasing aroma to me, and say to them, this is the fire offering you are to present to the Lord. There's no question, there's no wiggle room. I've given you the way to please me. Here it is, do this. But keep in mind, Israel is routinely condemned for just doing ritual for its own sake. They were meant to understand what that ritual pointed to. Now, they wouldn't have known Jesus yet. He hadn't come. But they would have recognized that there was a substitute being offered for them in the burnt offering. That someone was all in on the altar. It was meant to represent an all-in life. You don't get more all-in than it all going on the fire. In the picture of the fire on the altar, to remind you, is a picture of blessing because you get transformed into smoke and you go up the mountain, as it were, the traveling mountain of the tabernacle, and you go up and it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. This is not a picture of cursing. It does cost a life, but it's a life that's
freely offered and is pleasing to God. If you want the picture of wrath, you've got to go to the sin offering, which is certainly mentioned throughout all these annual feasts and even the monthly offerings. But the dominant emphasis is on all these offerings, bring these burnt offerings that are all on the altar. So as a worshiper, you are meant to make the connection. We belong to God. We need to be all in. This represents me. And yet, it's not me because I know I'm really not all in. I need to be that more and more, but I need this substitute. God's given me a substitute that's all in for me. And because He's provided that substitute that's all in for me, I'm reckoned as if I'm all in. So God's pleased with me. He's pleased with my burnt offering. That's the picture. And they were meant to get it. And when they were like, hey, look, we brought the offerings at the appointed times. What's your problem, God? They were missing it. Because ritual is never the point for its own sake. It's pointing at something that they're supposed to get a hold of as a worshiper. It becomes even more clear when Jesus Himself shows up and is the fulfillment of this. Jesus is our burnt offering, and He's indeed our sin offering too. He's the one that was cast out for us and rejected by the Father. But the dominant theme here in these passages is that He is also the one that's all in on the altar and so goes up to God and is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And since God is pleased with Jesus, He is pleased with me and you and all of us. Praise God for that. So it's the gospel right there. But also, what's repeated again and again is all these things that go with the meal. Jesus, if you will, is the main dish, and we are the supporting dishes. The supporting menu, if you will. The grain offering and the wine poured out, the drink offering. We are to pour our lives out. We are to give our lives in response to His substitute offering for us. We are all in. And when you bring grain, as I said during the reading, you spend your life raising that grain, reaping that grain, making it into what you can eat, and mixing it with this holy oil. I do think that's alluding to the work of the Holy Spirit with your life. And you, what is all this? Where does all this go in this meal? It's all God's meal, so it's all on the altar, mixed with the burnt offering, which makes it all acceptable to God. Since God's pleased with that aroma, He's pleased with all of this offered. It's all offered, mixed in with that burnt offering. There's your picture. This burnt offering, there's no other way to come up with a different picture. That's the picture. I have a picture of it there, the bronze altar with the animal sacrifice there. That's the central picture here. This is where the weight or gravity of the text is here in chapters 28 and 29. Since God is pleased. And the only other thing to note is that as the year goes on, you move from the daily to the weekly to the monthly to the annual feast, the spring feast, and then the seventh month. Is you got all these sevens popping up, and then the seventh month, and at the heart of the seventh month, you have the biggest feast of all, and it's this massive feast for God. So in a certain sense, what's trying to communicate to you is that God is really pleased. Think about that. Keep in mind, too, it may help us to realize that these feasts are being noted here in the book of Numbers, which is the preparation for discipleship, for going in and taking over the promised land. You're not being rescued from Egypt in this passage. The dominant theme there would be the first feast. The Passover, which is just mentioned in passing here. The Unleavened Bread Feast. The Feast of New Beginnings. Do you remember that from way back when we studied Exodus, when the unleavened bread was given? When you leavened bread in the ancient world, you had to take some of the old dough from the last batch and mix it in with the new dough so that the fermentation of the old dough would work its way into the new dough and then it would rise and do what bread does, right? But no leaven in your houses, nowhere during this feast. Always ate unleavened bread. So you had to start all over again. You got nothing to use as a leavening agent. So in other words, you have nothing of the old batch. This was a seven-day feast of a new creation. New creation is dominant here. Now, before, I'm getting ahead of myself because the feasts are really cool. Now, let me just stop here and pause a minute and see, show you some of the payoff here, and it'll complement what we've just reviewed. Philippians 2, 16 through 17, Paul says this. He's telling them, holding fast to the word of life. This is what you're doing. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So you see the context. Paul's talking to them to hold fast so that he hasn't wasted his labor. And what was his labor? Preaching the gospel to them, right? Equipping them with the gospel. And he says this then, verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He just throws that in there because he's just thinking in these categories, you see. So what he said here is, I think in light of what we've been musing on, you've got this burnt offering, and their faith is a sacrificial offering that goes on the burnt offering. And my drink offering, I'm pouring my life out along with yours. It's all going on the altar and is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. This is the picture he's using. Do you get it? Do you see why this comes to Paul's mind? Because he knows these categories. So he just throws it out there as an illustration. This is what it's like. This is how we. These are the categories we ought to think about our lives. As we give our lives away, we ought to think, I'm laying my life on the altar. I don't make it holy. He makes it holy. In fact, I don't make it acceptable. The burnt offering makes it acceptable. And maybe even the Holy Spirit mixed with my grain is making me acceptable. It's God making me acceptable, wrapping me up into what He's doing. And so I can serve and know that my service, my, you know, halting and humble service, in the end will be wrapped up in what's pleasing to God. That's what the Apostle Paul says in this passage. He says, well, my drink offering is being poured out with your sacrificial offering, which is all implied on the altar. And it's pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. That verse, you know, if you don't know these categories, it's just completely, well, I get the idea, I guess, it's pouring your life out. I get that, sort of. But the whole idea of the context of being pleasing to God is, you just miss it. But there it is. Let's land on these pointed times. I've already started to dig into the Passover, but let's just quickly run through the daily and so on. In chapter 29, 39, that's the end of chapter 39, chapter 29. Too many numbers, I got confused. You must offer these to the Lord at your appointed times, in addition to your vow and free will offerings, etc. At the appointed times, it says at the end, and he said at the beginning. We just reread that a moment ago in verse 2. Present these to me at the appointed time. And then you to do these at the appointed time. So the whole structure of the passage, both chapters, chapter 28 and 29, are organized around these times, the daily offerings. And I think what that draws my mind to is the continual impact of God's service to us. He provides a way of being pleasing to us. It's kind of happening all the time behind the scenes. Morning and night. It makes me think of Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of God all the time. And this is going on. Why is God still pleased with me? Why does He keep getting me back up on my feet when I fall flat on my face? Because I have a Savior interceding for me. And He's pleasing to God, and so I am. And then the Sabbath offerings, it's just a couple verses here, verses 9 and 10, but it does remind us of this weekly routine, that there's the double offering, that again, on the seventh day, there's a double offering. Again, just drawing your mind to that seventh day. The new moon, or the monthly offerings. And I keep mentioning new moon because they had a lunar calendar, and later on there's other passages that just say your new moons, like in the one I read earlier from the New Testament. What are they talking about? They're talking about this text and ones like it, parallels with it. The new moon offerings, these offerings. Every month they were to have then a bigger feast for God. This wasn't a sacred assembly yet. This is just God having a bigger feast every month. There's kind of a building momentum here in the way it's laid out, these times. There's an anticipation as you move forward that there's something more grand going to happen here. And what's subtly hinted at here, I think it's landed on in more detail in the annual offerings. But let's read that passage in Colossians that I had read earlier. Colossians 2, 13 through 17. And just take note of it. "And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him," with Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." That's a great picture by itself. I just read it for this morning for context. So your sins are dealt with. Nailed to the cross. The accusation goes in the cross. What is Jesus accused of? Our sin. It's rich all by itself. Another sermon later. Verse 15. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Okay, so oftentimes we get this half right. There is a point to say that, you know, you don't have to do the Sabbath offerings. You don't have to do the daily offerings, the burnt offerings. You don't have to do the offerings, period. Right? Because these were pictures. These were shadows. They were shadows and the real things come. And so we go, oh, phew, we don't have to do any ceremonies. That's great. You're really kind of missing the point if that's where we go. It's not really the point. These things were pointing at what Jesus did. The food and the drink pointed at Jesus. The festival pointed at Jesus. All the festival weeks, the calendar, the times pointed at Jesus. The new moons pointed at Jesus. The beginning of the months, the Sabbath. These are all pointers. They all teach us about Jesus. So Jesus is what all of these Old Covenant times were referring to. That's the point for our text this morning. Jesus is what these times are about. We're not going to learn here some special, like, we're not going to learn that at 8 o'clock on every Tuesday we're supposed to do something specific. That's not what we're going to get from this. We're going to get to Jesus from these times. These joint times, and the reason they had to keep specific times, every morning, every evening, every seventh day, on the first day, on the first day of the month, on the seventh day of the week, and so on. They had specific times. All pointing to Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6 says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Specific times refer to the specific times God has ordained throughout history in which Jesus would be given to us. And Jesus speaks about time in this sort of sense in a number of other passages. You can see there in my notes, you can look them up later. My time hasn't come, or my time is about to come, and the time is upon us. The time is near. All these types of things. The times were about Jesus. The calendar, the Old Covenant calendar, is about Jesus. And as we work through it, it seems fairly obvious. Look at the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the new beginnings, the new creation. It was all on the heels of Passover. What's Passover pointing at? The Passover Lamb, the true one, the eternal one. Jesus, our Lord, went to the cross for us so that we can keep the feast. What feast? The unleavened bread feast, the new beginnings, the new creation. It's all about Jesus. So, on the 15th day of the month, Passover is on the 14th. On the 15th of this month, there will be a festival of unleavened bread to be eaten for 7 days. On the first day, there's to be a sacred assembly. Other translations, by the way, my main text I'm reading, I keep meaning to mention to you, from the Holman Christian Standard. Mostly I chose it in this particular set of sermons because of their using measurements, 6 quarts, 4 quarts, and those sorts of things that we wouldn't get distracted by. You start seeing 10 ephahs or 5 ephahs, and a couple of those would just glaze over. But you hear quarts, my mind can grab hold of that. So that's really the only reason I chose the Holman Christian Standard for this. But if that's throwing you off because it's not what you're looking at exactly, that's why. All right. Other translations say holy convocation, which is actually a little better and a little worse. It's a little better because the word convocation is a better word than assembly, because it means called to assemble, right? Convocation, you're called to assemble. And the root word there in Hebrew really is that idea of being called to assemble. But we hardly ever use convocation in our culture. So again, it's a little worse because assembly, at least I know what that is, right? So a sacred assembly or a holy convocation, same thing. A holy gathering that God has called. A holy assembly that God has called. Okay? You have assembled and you are holy. You're not to do any daily work. Now, this is throughout all the annual feasts, this is a feature here, which adds a dimension, because now the feast that God is having is also an occasion for His people to gather together. One benefit of God's pleasure here is uniting His people around Himself. And again, you are not to do any daily work. You could prepare food on this one. And most of the annual feasts was that you could do no daily work. So not your regular labor. You couldn't do that. But you could prepare food and things of that sort. Except for, as we'll note it when we get there, the Day of Atonement, where you're to not to do any work. In fact, you're to probably fast, not even preparing food, not even doing of that sort. But the rest of them are feasts. And there are other aspects of these feasts. They're just not being emphasized here. Okay? So, present a fire offering and a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs a year old. I want to make one note here, just as for a larger Bible study issue. In Leviticus 23:18, it seems like they're referring to the same offering here, a burnt offering, and yet it says 1 young bull and 2 rams. And our text here says 2 young bulls and 1 ram. And you might think, so what? But, you know, this is the very thing that people will say, see, the Bible has errors in it. That demonstrates that there's an error. One thing I would say is that, is it possible that we have a copying error because we don't have the original manuscripts? Yes. Is that the only explanation? No. So, if any of you logicians out there, any of you people who have done any logic, if you have this demonstrates this, you're saying that since we see this discrepancy here and here, then this is necessarily true. But if there's more than one explanation to this, that's not true. You follow me? I hope we're all... We should be able to think logically. So you haven't demonstrated an error here. Although, if we grant an error in a copyist, have we really lost the sense of what's going on here? And by the way, the majority of so-called errors that are pointed to are of this insignificant manner. This one has an article. This one doesn't have an article. You know, stuff like that. Does that happen when you're copying things down? Have you lost, though, anything of substance? No, you haven't. So I just mentioned it to you. I want you to be equipped because in our day, there are people getting more and more hostile and they want to say, you can't trust the whole thing. But if there was a mistake made and we don't know which one was original, was it two or one or two? Are we undone? We are not. We're not losing the sense of what's going on here because we don't know whether it was supposed to be two rams or one, or whether it was to be two bulls or one. Okay? One of my thoughts is that since the bulls are more expensive offerings, the bulls are the most expensive, ram in the middle, and the lambs less. Lambs and goats probably the same sort of genre of expense, if you will. So, if when they were first talking about this in Leviticus, before they had gone through their wilderness journey, and it was one bull and two rams, that's still a pricey offering. But now they're second generation about to go into the promised land where they're actually going to be able to afford these offerings. Now they're going two bulls and one ram. Maybe they're saying, you know what, it's even, you're going to even be ready to pay more, perhaps. I don't know, though. And I don't think the whole text hinges on it. At any rate, your animals are to be unblemished. The grain offerings with them and so on, the various measurements. And then in verse 22, you see the one male goat sin offering. And you would offer the same food each day, 7 days. So now that we get to an annual feast here, we've got a 7-day offering. So in the monthly offerings, you had these same amounts, but just one day. Now you have an annual feast, it's a festival, you have 7 days of the same amount. So you see this escalation of the calendar here. As you move along, you've got a bigger and bigger feast for the Lord. And the bulk of the emphasis on that you have this huge burnt offering going on the altar, it's a pleasing aroma to God, and yet still a sin offering, which most of it was burned outside the camp, a sign of God's wrath, but the best parts got on top of the burnt offering and went with the burnt offering up to a pleasing aroma to God. See how these pictures all intertwine with one another? And I'm belaboring the point because I want you to muse on and meditate on the burnt offering and the offerings that are around it. The burnt offering is the center of gravity of what's going on here. And everything is related to that. Because in the end, what do we need to be ready to do? Please God. So don't miss the forest for the trees here. As you're trying to understand the ceremonies, don't miss the point of the ceremonies and what they're supposed to teach. Is that I've now given you a way to please me. Here it is. And we know that that is a picture or a shadow of the way God really provided for us to please Him, which is Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not going to go through each feast in detail. I'm just going to highlight some of the distinctiveness and say, hey, what's that for there for? What about that? The next festival I'm just going to mention there, the offerings of the festival of weeks or first fruits, or it came to be called the festival of Pentecost. Now ring a bell? Pentecost? It should. Because that's the day God poured out His Holy Spirit. Do you see how God is deliberately using these times that He ordained for Israel to be about the true Israel, which is Jesus? Passover was about Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was about Jesus. God is now doing something brand new at the cross. The Feast of Pentecost, or weeks, the first fruits, if you will, is the first fruits of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. We are being rescued to be with God, to have fellowship with God, and now we have the first fruits. It's not the whole thing, but it's the first fruits. These times are about, they're underlining, this is what I've been doing. This is what I've been planning. And now here it is. Don't miss it. Don't miss the times now as they've come. See, Jesus, and I had this passage read earlier, in preparation, Jesus was weeping for Israel because they missed the time. The time of his appearing. They missed it. They've been given these festivals so they wouldn't miss it. But they missed it. How about the seventh month? I think it's good to lump the seventh month all together. You've got the Festival of Trumpets. Little less than the week-long festival, but it's the same amount for the Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and for that eighth day celebration after the Feast of Ingathering. So they're marking out this month as, look, you've got these three extra feasts in this month, and then at the heart of it, you've got the Feast of Ingathering. But what was distinctive about the Feast of Trumpets, of course, was the trumpet blast, although not highlighted here. God is still, though, feasting. That's what's highlighted here, so there's not much more said about it. But when we think about a trumpet blast, what other famous trumpet blast do you get? Before we get to the ones we think of, how about the ones Israel would think of? They would have thought of the day they met with God at Mount Sinai. I dare say that's what they would have thought about. As they're blasting these trumpets, they were told to make these two silver trumpets, remember, for different, and they're blasting these trumpets all day, throughout the day. They're thinking that ever-increasing in volume trumpet blast at Mount Sinai as he approached, and the ground shook, and then he spoke. Terror of the king, the coming king. And of course, we are told to anticipate another trumpet blast, aren't we? We as Christians have been told that there's going to be a final trumpet blast. And so, here it is. But, so, it's saying, get ready for the king. Get ready for the king. So these are like little mini celebrations getting ready for the main celebration of the month. And then, what else do you need to do to get ready for the king? The Day of Atonement. Remember your sin. Remember what it cost you. Humble yourself before the king. Bow before the king. Seek his mercy. You'll find it. This is where it says in verse 7, you are to hold a sacred assembly on the 10th day of the 7th month and practice self-denial. You must not do any work. That idea, you must practice self-denial or afflict yourselves, it says in some translations, thought to mean not eat, fast. And the whole idea of fasting is to depend on God, is to cry out to God for mercy and to humble yourself. I have nothing to do to save myself. I cannot rescue myself. This idea of humbling yourself and depending on God is implicit in this idea of fasting. This is why Christians throughout the generations of Christians have prayed and fasted when they've tried to discern God's will in a thing. Because I'm completely dependent on you, God. And it is a good practice. When you want to pray through something, fast. And every time you get hungry and think of eating, think, oh, I need God to fill me. I need God's help. Lord, would you help me? It's a great way to spend that day. And you know how you're tempted, a lot of us, I know I am, tempted when I'm stressed out to eat more? It's comfort. I get some comfort from that food, right? But if I'm deliberately not eating, I'm saying, no, I'm not going to get my comfort there. Cry to the one of God of all comfort. So fasting is an excellent way, in its picture here, of getting ready for the king. Afflicting yourself, knowing that you have nothing, no way of rescuing yourself. Otherwise, it's the same sort of feast. Feast for God. God's pleased. But let's get to the big event of the month. The offering for the Festival of Booths. Festival of Booths. Remember that Israel was told to construct little booths to remind them of their wilderness wandering? Not even mentioned here, right? But it is that feast. So among other things, they would be remembering their time of captivity. But remember, these feasts are the public feasts, and they're the ones served to God. Now, if you go to other texts, like Exodus 23, verse 16, and second half especially, and following, chapter 34 of Exodus, Leviticus 23. You will see that there, especially that first one, Exodus 23, there were a number of other things you were to bring that the people, the worshipers, would all participate in. Sometimes it would just be the priests eating some of the food. Some of it, the worshipers would be eating some of the food. So there would be a feast for everybody here. But that, none of that's mentioned here. All that's mentioned here is the food that's for God. And the feast is huge. Like I said, 70 bulls, 14 rams, 49 lambs after in this entire 7-day period. So let's ask the question again. Why all the focus on the number 7? We've had it hinted at throughout these times, and now in the 7th month, they've got these 70 and all multiples of 7 going on here, all these offerings, pleasing aroma to God, being offered these in great quantities. Why the focus on 7? 7 was the end of the week. At the end. So you get the sense that God is pleased with His people daily because of what Jesus did. But Jesus initiated something and God was really pleased with that beginning. And then God was really pleased to pour out the first fruits of His Spirit in a more dramatic way on the day of Pentecost. He was more pleased. But when will He be really fully pleased? Immensely pleased, wildly pleased with the offering of Christ. Because it's all the offering of Christ. It's just now this massive offering, a picture of Christ. So God is, the picture is the ever-increasing joy of God. The pleasure of God is being increased here. And in the end, I think that's the point. What do we learn from all this? What we're tempted to say, rigmarole, but let's not do it. It's not. Let's call it carefully planned pictures to teach us about Jesus. Detailed pictures of Jesus Christ for our edification. Let's remind ourselves of what we learned last week, and then we'll go on. In the regular print, the black print there, I have what we had last week, and then the red, we have what we're going to add to it. Jesus on the cross has fully satisfied the Father's wrath that we, His people, have justly deserved. He's fully satisfied. He's fully satisfied with Jesus' offering. And so He's pleased with us because He's pleased with Jesus. The Father is delighted with us because Jesus has given His whole obedient life for us. He gave it all on the altar. He's all in. All in a way that we should be but aren't. He was all in for us. Third, we must deliberately offer Jesus to God with thanksgiving. We need to do that in numerous ways. I'd like to spend some time next week teasing that out. And well, how do we do that? But we need to remember, whatever else we say, that we should be obsessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we should think about every day. This is what we should talk about every day. This is what we should do every week when we gather together and assemble. We should be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not, we're missing something dramatic here. I think our passage demands that we think about that. The whole weight of gravity is on the burnt offering, which is to say, it's on Jesus Christ, who gave Himself all in for us as our substitute so that God is pleased with us. Fourthly, we must offer God and Jesus our lives. We need to follow Jesus, take up our cross and follow Him. We need to obey Jesus. There's lots of implications there. Now, this is what we've added with this consideration of time. Jesus has, in the past, considering the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, He has been pleased with Jesus in the past. He is, the day of Pentecost, He's doing that currently. Pentecost, the ramifications of Pentecost, still ongoing now. He's poured out the first fruits upon us. We have the Holy Spirit to know Him, and to enjoy Him, and to speak of Him. But He will, 7th month, the Feast of Ingathering in particular, He will fulfill all God's appointed times. He has fulfilled the time. He's fulfilling the time currently, and He's going to fulfill the time. The times are appointed by God, and we've seen some of that already play out. And so we are to look with faith for the times that yet to come. And Jesus is calling His people to a holy convocation. He's calling us to assemble. He's calling us to unite as His holy people. We're to celebrate our rescue from sin. We're to celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit And we are to look forward with faith to the seventh month. That great trumpet blast. Where God, that's what God's looking forward to. Listen to Acts 1, 6-7. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They want to know the times. Season. Is this the season? Is this the time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So we're not to know the specific dates from studies of this sort. We're to know that God has them. God has fixed them. And they're his. And it will most certainly come to pass. So we get to Galatians 6:7-9. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This idea of reaping. And the whole calendar of Israel was on this agricultural calendar. We've got the first fruits and then the ingathering feast, the climax of it. And what happens between the first fruits and the ingathering? Laboring. Right? Laboring in the field. And he says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, or as the Holman Christian Standard Version says, at the proper time, we will reap if we do not give up. Now, we don't know the precise moment of that time. He didn't give us a calendar date, and he's intended not to do that. But we do know that he has one, and that day is approaching. And so we're called not to grow weary. God will be most delighted with the work of Jesus for us and in us when we all get home for the feast. That's the point. God will be delighted. And that's the point. We want to be not just putting up with God's authority. We want to embrace it with both arms. Yeah, I belong to you. I get to serve you. And you have given me a way to be pleasing to you. That's what we want to settle on next week and tease out. So what are the implications of that? What will that look like in our lives personally, as a body, as a family? But that's the basic point. We can delight God in Christ. We get to delight God in Christ. That's not a, okay, you get to be in charge. That's a, yes, can I bring the plate to the king? Do I get to serve today? Let's pray. Oh Lord, send your Holy Spirit that we would have transformed hearts and minds. That we would love you, our King, as you so deserve to be loved. That we would delight in the service we were created for. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.